That means, as Islamic people, they defied the government, and that's how they were put in prison. But others also are, in that sense, political. They're also victims of the political system. So our masjid is very concerned about helping prisoners. And we write letters of support to people. And if you want to write letters of support, let me know, and I will give you their addresses, or if you have addresses already, you can write to them. Just bigger prisoners, prisoners at large, they're very important. Sister, can you hear me at the back? Now, because we live in a society which is un-Islamic or even anti-Islamic, it is not possible that we will not be affected by that society, either positively or negatively. Positively, we will want to do better than the society. Negatively, we might pick up some of their ways of thinking and then mistreat our brothers and sisters, just like they mistreat brothers and sisters. So it's a very big question mark, how to live in this society. That is why our masjid requires our leadership values and outgoing ways of giving the message. This country is also creating conflict between Muslims. It wants to, has always wanted to make Muslims fight each other and to emphasize their differences and to make them stand up against each other and even recruit Muslims into the military, which they send to various Muslim countries to oppress the people over there. And sometimes those young men, and now women also, have no choice other than to get a job in the military. So they end up killing Muslims over there or getting killed themselves. So it's a very negative policy which this country has towards oppressed people in general and Muslims in particular, to divide them. Also, you can see with the masjids, see, our masjid invites people of all schools of thought, Islamic thought, if they accept the finality of the Prophet. If they don't come up with weird ideas that there was any prophet after Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they are welcome to come over here. Whether they are Shafi'i or Maliki or Hanbali or Hanafi, they are welcome, or Ahli Hadith. They are welcome over here. Now, one of the two things we should remember about these four schools of thought, especially, Ahli Hadith is relatively new, that when the Mongols, sort of like imperialism today, America and Russia, when the Mongols came and attacked Muslims and they destroyed Baghdad, which was the center of Muslim knowledge and culture. It had libraries, it had mosques, it had scholars, all of them were debating like Muslims do today, debating, discussing fiqh and related issues. So when the Mongols came, they just swept in and destroyed all of Baghdad, terrorized the whole population, killed hundreds and thousands of people, and there was hardly any defense against them. They were just killed, just killed. So we should remember that with the destruction of Baghdad, there was a big vacuum in the Muslim world. It seemed as if the Muslims had been defeated. But then arose some other great scholars who organized and urged the Muslims to fight back. And they also have a bad name nowadays. People think that they were extremists. And anyone this country doesn't like, they try to give them a name and try to tell the Muslims that those people are not good. Among those great scholars was Ibn Taymiyyah, who not only urged the Muslims to fight back against the Mongols, although he was a great scholar, he also went into the battlefield himself to fight against the Mongols and drove them back. Then later on, because there were so many superstitions, this was the reason for the Muslims going down, that they had many, many superstitions. So that along came Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab from Arabia. Now the enemies of the Muslims, they have made Wahhabi into a bad name. Wahhab is actually the name, one of the names of Allah Almighty. And the scholar's name was not Wahhabi. There's no one whose name is Wahhabi. His name was Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. They have made that into a bad name. They don't tell people that he was teaching Tawheed, which is the central value of Islam. Without Tawheed, you cannot have Islam. Then other scholars came who also tried to awaken the Muslims. You have people like Allama Iqbal. In his poetry, he pointed out that the love of the Prophet also means that you fight back. If you love the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it does not mean that you just keep saying, "I love the Prophet Muhammad." You also have to act the way he did, which is to fight back. Allama Iqbal. Then the Muslims, new generations, to some extent is still true, were being attracted by the Western powers. Now the Western powers were scientifically more organized, and they had educated people, and among the Muslims they had people who would follow them. So along came Maulana Maududi. He taught people to realize, now this is his famous phrase, now it has become very common in the Muslim world, Islam is a complete way of life. You can't say Islam is only for doing prayers, or only for fasting, or doing dhikr, or no politics, brother. No, people will not like us if we have politics. No, it has to be a complete way of life. Dakhalu fi silm kaffa, Surah Al-Baqarah. Enter into the deen completely and fully. That was Maulana Maududi. Going to his writings, and there was of Allama Iqbal and Muhammad Ali Jinnah, we have Pakistan, a country dedicated to making Islam a reality. But again, it has enemies who always try to find fault and point out any bad thing which happens, that this is happening in Pakistan, and making them fight each other, so much so that a part of them separated. So this divide and rule, think about America, how they're making us divide. We have mosques here, masjids. People of only one segment go to that masjid. Another segment goes to the other masjid. The immigrants, they go to this masjid. And other immigrants, they have Pakistani masjid, you know, Arab masjid, African-American masjid, you know. Sectarianism. All this is not allowed in Islam. We are divided because we follow our enemies. They tell us what they think is right and we accept. So dear brothers and sisters, after that came the jihad leaders. In Muslim communities you cannot even mention their name. That the blind sheikh in Egypt, he told the Muslims that, he's a very great reciter of the Quran, that fighting back, jihad, is a personal responsibility, not a collective person. If the Muslims are being invaded and attacked, it is a duty of every Muslim to fight back and not wait for some collective to do it. Because their enemies again were saying, oh, you have to have a Khalifa. When the Khalifa came, they bombed him into destruction. So the jihad leaders. The point I'm making is, that the Muslims are slowly, gradually coming back to the Quran and authentic hadith and the life of the Sahaba and the Tabi'in. So you have slow but steady improvement in the Muslim world. We are not going down. The enemies tell us we are going down. Everywhere they are beating us and killing us. No, but we are not going down. The United States, the most powerful country in the world, has been forced to withdraw from Afghanistan, the one of the poorest countries in the world. It's withdrawing, it doesn't know how to withdraw, because it will leave behind, it will have to leave behind all its weapons. In Africa, we had Imam Usman Don Fadio, going to whose teachings? Islam had already been spreading, but it was organized. The students of Bilal, may Allah be pleased with him, one of the Sahaba, one of the greatest Sahaba of the Muslim, of the Prophet, when his students went to West Africa. As West Africa is now almost all Muslim. So there is a slow and steady improvement. We are still not able to fight the real enemies of Islam, but gradually we are getting to do it. Especially at the educational level, we have to do that, inshallah. So, dear brothers and sisters, today is the day for one of the great victories of Islam in Turkey. The Grand Masjid of Turkey, Hagia Sophia. The enemies of the Muslims, you know, they had planted a tyrant in Turkey for many years. I don't even know the name, he was a very dirty man. He was a blatant secularist. And he took this very big masjid, that's the biggest masjid in Turkey, and turned it into a museum, where Jews and Christians can also come. That went on for 86 years. But today, that masjid has been reopened for prayers. It is the great victory of Islam. The Pope is speaking against it. Can you imagine the Pope speaking against what they have destroyed, so many of our masjids, and never said anything? Today he's speaking against this. But the Muslim world is supporting Turkey. Turkey has also stopped the advance of the tyrant in Syria. So, dear brothers, this is a very great day for Muslims. Many Muslims don't even know what is happening. That this grand mosque, one of the most biggest and beautiful mosques in the world, is today an Islamic mosque again. The dictator who did all that, who turned it into a museum, is dead. And people now throw their curses on it. So it's a great day. But do we know about it? Do we celebrate? No. We hear only the bad news coming to us through the media of our enemies. So dear brothers and sisters, we really have to become more cognizant of what our enemies are doing and defeat them at every level. See how very nicely the Black Lives Matter movement spread all over the country? But now it's being taken over by people who are part of the establishment. Not completely, but they're taking it over city by city. The mayor of the biggest city, New York, he said, I love Black Lives Matter. Well, what were you doing for all those years when you were not loving Black Lives Matter? They are very clever. They co-opt. See, I won't be surprised if Trump says tomorrow that he loves Black Lives Matter. They are liars and hypocrites. And they are trying to take over again. And the mayor of Minneapolis, it might surprise you, where all this uprising began with the murder of Floyd, he claims he's Jewish. And he's making it as difficult as possible for the demonstrators to unite. So we have to be aware not to be going by labels, but to see who is doing what and where is he or she coming from. So may Allah forgive our sins and our shortcomings, and inshallah this masjid will be a spear point for people who want to do the right thing. Amen.
Sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala Ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammad wa ala Ali. Kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala Ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. Oh Allah, bless Muhammad and his family, companions, and all of us, just as you blessed Ibrahim alayhi salam and his people. The great sacrifice of Eid, one thing I just want to point out, inshallah, the khatib at the next Jummah, we'll go into the details of the Eid al-Adha, inshallah. But one thing to remember is that Muslims often forget that the sacrifice of animals they do is the fitya for what Ibrahim and his son Ismail were going to do. That was the real thing. This was just a fitya that Allah in a dream said to Ibrahim alayhi salam to sacrifice his son. Very disturbing thing, right? He had the son after many, many years. So he went to Ismail alayhi salam and he said, this is what I have seen in my dream. And Ismail alayhi salam, may Allah be pleased with him, this is the exact words of the Quran in translation, that he said, my father, if Allah has so commanded you, you will find me steadfast. And he was going to sacrifice his son. His only beloved son at that time, Ishaq, was not there. The Jews have made up that story that he came first. He did not. So, when he was going to do that, it means he passed the test. He was serious. Allah had commanded him, he decided to follow his command. At that time, the angel came and he stopped him and gave him this animal, the ram. He said, your sacrifice has been accepted, you should go and sacrifice the ram and distribute its food. So this is the great sacrifice. Now we cannot equal anywhere nearby to what Ibrahim and his son were doing, but we can at least make sacrifices, small sacrifices. Not only sacrifice the animal, if we have the money we can buy the animals. Our Jamaat sends money to sacrifice in Africa, six African countries and but can we sacrifice our jealousies, our little envy, our little unhappiness with our brothers and sisters? Can we sacrifice some time for Islam? Job to do, but let me take out 1 hour and give some dawah and distribute some literature, or talk to someone who really wants Islam, talk to them. What little sacrifices, you know, can make a very, very big difference. Gradually they pile up. Can you write, or can I write, one letter, just one letter a month, to the local newspaper and say what you're publishing about Islam is wrong? This is what Islam says. Just 200-300 words, type. It takes a little time, right? You have to go to the library. That's a little sacrifice. You're taking out your time. We have to do our work. We have to do our job. And the time slips by and we have done nothing. And many of us don't have that kind of money to sacrifice the animal. So we end up doing nothing. Well, the Quran says that if you cannot sacrifice the animal, you don't have wherewithal. It's a really repent. You can accept money as a charity. Many people don't know this. They say, well, I can't buy animals are becoming more and more expensive. So, sorry, I can't. But we can still spend charity in the way of others. If you read those verses very carefully, you will find it's there. So, the rule should be, let me do what I can. You know? Let me do what I can. Can I put some money in the masjid box? Can I go to a brother whom I was criticized by and say to him, brother, you're still my brother, although you criticized me? Or sister, what you said I didn't like, but I still love you, right? That's sacrifice, right? These are things which we can do on a daily basis. Now in the final part of the flip, I want to bring to your attention that, you know, I am now 77 years old. It means that I am not going to last much longer. Depends of course on Allah Almighty, what He has will for me. There's a matter, you know, of concern, very obviously, that no one lives forever, especially one who's 77. I built this masjid from zero. In fact, in the beginning I did not know about the city, and some people came and beat me up very badly. But I would not leave till the mosque arrived. Then came Sister Ashira, is she there? She was a great helper, and gradually the masjid started developing. Brother came from prison. He was unfortunately on drugs, but when he was not on drugs, he was very good. I have seen him standing outside a church and giving out a little booklet which we had, which said, Malcolm X, Martyr of Islam in America. When he was good, he was really good. Unfortunately, this country, this system, puts you into that evil of drugs. He finally got into that. But the masjid kept developing. I kept paying for it for 28 years. And then the masjid started growing and started paying for itself. And then a little bit of gap was there for about $7,000. And a brother in North Carolina, he paid it. It's all paid up. Now whatever money we get, it can be used for dawah, it can be used for many good things. So now the announcements. Because I won't last very long, probably be dead very soon, as all of us have to do sooner or later. So here are some announcements. I want that after I have passed away, this masjid should be very well organized and strong. One of the things is that, remember that our sister Ashira is sort of like the founding sister of this place. And she's sort of like now the mother. I don't want to talk about her age, but she is the grandlady of this masjid. So we have to always remember that she is part of the shura. And she has sent me a message saying that Sister Khadija, we should thank her for bringing food boxes and beautiful new prayer rugs and anonymous brothers who bring water. Brothers and sisters who bring water bags and paper towels and prayer by our Imam's daughter had a successful heart surgery. I think he's here today. Right, brother? Raise your hand if you can. Alhamdulillah, he's back. That's great. His daughter was in surgery. It's a very serious thing to have your daughter in surgery. Very traumatic. But the brother is here. Very good inspiration for all of us. So I'm setting up, or rather advising, you can think about it, and especially the people who are already in the shura can think about that. And that is that I'm asking Brother Yahya to be part of an advisory board. He knows a lot about fiqh. Is he here, Brother Yahya? Where is he? Brother Yahya, not here? Okay. He knows a lot about fiqh. He's already been teaching. But we can give him a designation that he's a part of our advisory board. Now, my daughter, who was the first member of the Jamaat long time back, he is always telling me that we don't do anything for the health of our members in the masjid and elsewhere. So I'm inviting Sister Shakura, who is also a health-oriented person, and Nazrat Siddiq to be part of that advisory committee to help the masjid to gain better health. Inshallah. Then we come to Shura. Our Shura has been limited for several months, but Brother Abdul Shakur and Brother Ridwan, he's not here today, he will be away for 2 weeks. It is the problem also, if one member leaves, then we are left with only one person. He'll be away because he's a student, he's going to be away for a couple of weeks. So, I'm inviting Sister Khadija to join the Shura and talk to the people who are already in the Shura and find out how they operate and to have a very good rapport with the people who are already in the Shura. And also Sister Khadija had one very strong point, that she is the wife of an imam in the prison system in Jessup. That imam leads prayers of 100 people every Jummah, approximately. So she is our, not only very active in this masjid, as you can see, she has already today also brought food boxes and prayer rugs. Many times she brings other things too, but now she is going to be part of the Shura, inshallah, and she can advise the other members of the Shura or listen to their advice. It's always a two-way street. So, welcome, Sister Khadija. This is tentative. That means she has to talk with the people. She can talk to Sister Ashira, she can talk to Brother Shakur, talk to Ridwan, talk to our Imam who is sitting here, and decide whether she wants to be or not. In other words, you can't tell people, oh, you're going to be. No. We have to think about it. And can I do this? Is this worthwhile for me? And so on. So, she is going to be, inshallah, member of the Shura. And our Imam is back, so that means we are getting better and better. And after this heart-wrenching experience he had with his daughter's surgery, alhamdulillah, he's back. And hopefully this group will develop and become strong and well organized. And that's all I have for today. I will also try to keep coming back here as long as I can, at least once a month. And I will be praying for your support for this masjid, inshallah. It is a masjid which has started from zero. And now it has become one of the most important masjids. How do you know that? You can go online and look for New Trend magazine. And then every issue, you will find something about people here. Including the brother in who helped us so much in North Carolina. He gives a message now every Sunday. So may Allah bless us and forgive us and make it positive for us and help us to be united. And remember, Eid will be led by our brother Abdul Shakur, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alameen wa rahmatullah. And I will invite whosoever.